Chapter 13, verse 33. Another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a leaven which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitudes in parables. Without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away, went into the house, and the disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field, and so on. Sure, the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Let us bow again for a moment of prayer. Our Father, we think of how solemn a matter it is when we read from the inspired Scripture. Our desire is that we might understand the true meaning of thy word, and in our understanding of these things, that we may be able to live our lives in the light of what thy word teaches. Hear us then in these things, and may thy blessing be our portion now for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Now I remind you again that here in Matthew chapter 13, that Matthew brings together these parables that are commonly known as the parables of the kingdom. Now, there are 7 of them, and there's quite a number of ways in which you can study these 7 parables. You can divide them up into a group of 4, and then a group of 3. Now, some of you might say, well, that's all right for you saying that, but how do you arrive at that idea? And that's a good question to ask. Now, if you don't ask questions, you never learn anything. When I was much younger, I spent a lot of my time asking questions. I think I learned more through asking questions than any other way. The result of this, that when I got down to study the Scriptures, I started asking myself questions, questioning different things. And you find the answer to your own question, and that's how you learn. Well, here is how you arrive at this. First of all, when he began to speak to them, you'll notice this. Great multitudes were gathered together. They began to speak unto the multitude. That's at the beginning of the chapter. Now, when you come to the section I've read tonight, you'll notice this. That he sent the multitude away. And after saying that, verse 36, Jesus sent the multitudes away and went into the house. When he's in the house, he's with his disciples. And you'll notice when you come to that section, you've only dealt with 4 of the parables. When it comes to giving the meaning of the parables, he doesn't do that to the multitude. He gives the meaning of the parables to the disciples in the house. And when you come to verses 44, 45, and on to 47, he speaks another 3 parables, but these last 3 are spoken to the disciples in the house. You see then how easy it is to understand that you can group them like this, a group of 4 spoken to the whole multitude. Then a group of 3 parables spoken to the disciples in the house. There's another thing to notice about this, that when you take the 4 parables and the meaning of them, it takes you right on to the end, even the one that we're dealing with tonight, until the whole is leavened, takes you right on to the culmination of the fact. So the first 4 parables take us from the beginning, when the sower went forth to sow, and it takes you right on to the end. Even with the 2nd parable, he tells us that you wait till the harvest, which is the end. So even the 1st 2 parables take you from the beginning to the end. And then the 3rd and 4th parables set before us certain features that will take place during that time. So that you're covering a period of time from the beginning to the end. Then when you come to the 3 parables spoken in the house, they cover the same period of time, but from an altogether different angle. The four parables spoken to the multitude show us how this thing will look from the earthly level, or from the human point of view. And there's one word you could write over these four, viewing things from the human point of view: failure. But when you come to the last three parables, you're going to view them not from the human point of view, but from the divine point of view, from God's point of view. And these things are spoken to the disciples in the house. There's another way in which you can look at these parables in your own private study, and that is you can take the first parable by itself. And then you can group the next three by themselves. And then you can group the last three by themselves. Yet another way you can study it, and it still makes sense, is to take the first two, take the second two, take the third two, and then bring in the last one as the general wind-up. All these methods you can adopt, but no matter which method you use, you've got to take each parable as it stands, search into it, and find out its meaning. Because each parable gives to us a different viewpoint. Now, you remember again, in the first parable, we're not left in any doubt as to its meaning, because the Lord gives the interpretation of it to the disciples. Likewise, the second parable, which has to do with the tale. Now remember, in each of these, there's a conflict. Do you remember the conflict in the first parable? Was the conflict of opposition. The evil one opposed the sowing of the seed. And then the four different grounds represented four different kinds of hearers. When you come to the second parable, you bear this in mind now, that you're narrowed down in your thinking to the good piece of ground that received the good seed and produced fruit answerable to the good seed. But then the second parable showed us that there was another kind of seed. See, in the first parable, it was all good seed that was sown. But some of it fell by the wayside, some of it amongst the rocks, and some of it amongst the thorns and the thistles. Only that which fell into good ground produced. Some produced 100-fold, some 60, some 30. But when you come to the second parable, you're narrowed down in your thinking now to the particular part where the good seed fell into good ground. But you discover this as it's growing, there's something else beside it. And so the conflict in the second parable was not so much by opposition, but it was a conflict here of imitation. And he sows tares amongst the wheat. Now the tares, as they're growing, they look the same as wheat when the little green shoots come through. You know, sometimes if you plant seed in your garden, you have to wait for a while before you can weed them, because you may pull up the good stuff with the weed. So you've got to wait till they've grown a little bit till you can tell the difference one from the other. And the Lord says, don't you bother going pulling up the tares, you might make a mistake. You leave that to the end. The reapers will attend to that. And the reapers in that case were angels. It's nothing to do with the coming of the Lord here. It's got to do with the end of the period altogether. The end of the age. Now, when we came to our third parable, the one that had to do with the mustard seed, we saw something different here. Here was a monstrosity, but notice they are all associated with seed. There's something living in each one. And the mustard seed, which is a very small seed, you will recall, it became a monstrosity, developed into a tree. And now here was the conflict by infiltration. Because in this monstrosity, with all its branches, the fowls of the air came and lodged in the branches, made their nesting places in the branches of this tree. It never was supposed to be that. And you're left in no doubt as to the meaning of that. Because in giving the interpretation of the first parable, regarding the fowls of the air that came down and snatched away the good seed, he said, Satan came and took it away. These were the evil agencies that came and took away the good seed. And so the interpretation carries over, and these evil agencies come and they lodge in the very branches of this great monstrosity of a profession. When the Lord spoke about his people, he called them a little flock. Fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, a little flock. People are not content with that. They want the church to be a great thing. They want to be able to boast and say, now since we amalgamated, we are the biggest, strongest denomination in the country. We've got more members than anybody else. And people are so anxious to have a roll call, and they don't know this, that when you go back to the Old Testament, when David had the roll call of the people of God, he sinned against God, and God brought a plague upon them. See, we are so anxious to boast. So many converts. So many members. So on. The Lord says, fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you. But we see today that we're faced here, when you speak of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of the heavens, that is the circle of profession down here on earth. Not something up there in heaven. Something down here on earth. It's a sphere of profession where professedly they claim to be under the rule and the guidance of God. God's kingdom, God's sphere of rule. Professedly that's what it is, but it has become something that never was intended. It has grown to be a great tree, and the evil agencies have come and lodged in the very branches thereof. You know, I think people living in the United States should understand this better than in any other country. See, the founding fathers declared that in this country, the church and state were to be kept separate. A lot of you don't know why. You just grew up knowing this, and you think you know why, and you know what it means, but unfortunately, a lot of people don't. Church and state have to be separate. It simply means that the church is not to rule the state, but it also means the state is not to rule the church. Two sides to this, you know. But the unfortunate thing is this, that while they claim that, and they say there's to be liberty of religion, and nobody is to be persecuted, everybody must have liberty of religion. The unfortunate thing, that has been misapplied, and today this has become a nesting place for every foul kind of religion. You should know that as well as I do. Anything can start up in the United States. It seems always to have its nest over in California to begin with, and then it spreads out from there, and they send the fledglings all over the place. And this has become a breeding ground for all kinds of forms of religion which do not represent Christianity. They are foul religions. The evil agencies have come in and nesting in the branches, pretending to be what they're not. If two of those nice-dressed fellows come along to your door with the black pants and the white shirts, you know, and they start talking to you, just you question them about the Bible. They know nothing about the Bible. They want to talk to you about the Book of Mormon all the time. Where do you read of the Mormon Church in the Bible? It's not there. You see, there are a lot of these isms, cults have arisen under the guise of being Christian. They're not Christian. The fowls of the air have come to lodge in the branches thereof. That takes us on to the parable we read tonight. Now let me remind you again that these two particular parables, the one concerning the mustard seed becoming the great tree, and the one concerning the measures of meal becoming corrupted, if you care to spend time going to any library and pick up some of the old commentaries and search into this, they'll leave you absolutely confused. Now let me submit to you, first of all, some of the confused ideas of these men. And you'll see what I mean. So take those two parables, and here's the kind of interpretation they'll give. They'll say, you see, the gospel was that little seed. The thing that was despised by men. But look at it now. It has become a mighty tree, it's become a mighty power in the world. And people are able to come and shelter under the branches of Christianity. And I think that's wonderful. Come to the parable we've read tonight. And they'll say, now you see, here's the gospel, it's just like a little handful of leaven. And the three measures of meal represent the human race, divided up into three sections under Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So you have the three great ethnic groups, and you just take a little handful of leaven, which is the gospel, and you put it amongst them, spread it round. And before long, the whole earth will become leavened with the gospel. And after the whole world has become Christianized under the gospel, then Christ comes back and takes over. And they thought that was wonderful expository truth. I wonder what they would think today if they were alive. You see, they've turned the whole thing upside down and inside out. It's the very opposite from what this teaches. You see, if the three measures of meal represented the world and the three ethnic groups, isn't it strange that meal is the pure thing? You see, here again it's a form of seed. But it's seed that has been milled and ground and made into flour. Three measures of meal, three measures of flour, if you like. That's the pure thing. Leaven is not the pure thing. Leaven is a corrupt thing. And how can you take that which is corrupt to represent the purity of the gospel? The whole thing is contradictory. So the three measures of meal represent something that's pure. And the leaven represents something that's corrupt. And he says, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto this. Three measures of meal, and a woman comes along. I suppose she was a member of the ERA, I don't know, I think she must have been. She came along and she brought her leaven. And all she did, she just put it in. She didn't need to do anything else. You know, the man that came and sowed the tares, he did it while people were sleeping, while men slept. Came along and sowed the tares. He didn't come back the next day to see if they were growing. He didn't need to. He just sowed them and left. He knew they would come up all right. You know, you don't need to sow dandelions. But if you put in some marigolds or petunias or some of these other things these days, you've got to go out and watch them and water them and care for them. And these old dandelions, they grow where you don't want them, and they grow when you don't want them, but they're there, and you can't get rid of them. Weeds, you don't need to plant weeds. Weeds grow. But when you're growing a tender plant, you care for it. You get them in what they call a nursery. I suppose that's where they're well nursed. And they draw, they bring on those little seeds, those little plants, and they're cared for, and if you plant them, you've got to care for them there. Now I notice this, that you don't need to plant evil. It seems to get in somewhere or another itself. Folks are planting and they leave. This woman took a little leaven and she placed it in three measures of meal and she left it till the whole was leavened. Now you see, the kingdom of heaven is like unto this. When it started off in all purity, in the Acts of the Apostles. It was a pure message. When the church was established, it was a pure church. When the Lord Jesus Christ was here on earth, and he sowed the pure seed. And after his death, burial and resurrection, those that went out preaching to preach the pure gospel. But something has gone wrong. Corruption has come in. Now when you go down through the Old Testament, you discover you learn quite a lot there about leaven. You know, you learn the way back even in the book of Genesis. Some folk think that leaven is introduced to you in Exodus 12, when there's a lot said about it there, but they knew what leaven was at that time. Go back into the book of Genesis. You'll find that Abraham gave instructions to his wife and how she prepared unleavened bread for those that visited them there at that tent. And then you find even Lot, while he was down there in that wicked city of Sodom, and he had two visitors come there, unleavened bread. He knew it was no good giving them what was corrupt. They wouldn't take it. Unleavened bread in Exodus 12 on the night of the Passover. Those Israelites knew exactly what was meant, that all leaven was to be put out of the house. But you say, well, what is that now? What does that mean to us now? Well, all right, when you come over to the New Testament, you've got the spiritual meaning of it. These figures given to you in the Old Testament were pointing on to something spiritual. The Lord Jesus Christ says, you beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. You beware of the leaven of the Sadducees. You beware of the leaven of the Herodians. Beware of the leaven of these people, which is hypocrisy. Beware of it. It's corrupt. And he warned his disciples to beware of these things. Beware, in fact, of the way in which the Pharisees live. Beware of the things that they teach. For what they teach and how they live are contradictory to that hypocrisy. You beware of those Pharisees. And beware of the Sadducees. They deny the resurrection. Doctrinal error there. Practical error with the Pharisees. Their doctrine was fine, perfect. But their way of life wasn't. The Sadducees denied the resurrection. Beware the leaven of the Sadducees. Now, when you come over to Paul's letters, you discover he uses this figure again in writing to the Corinthians. Now, when he speaks of leaven in writing to the Corinthians, remember this. There was moral corruption in the church at Corinth. Moral corruption. The sad feature is this, that they were failing to deal with it. You know, they were patting themselves on the back, saying, but we are Christians, you know. We've got to show love, got to show grace, got to overlook this. No, says Paul, don't overlook it. Make sure that you keep this feast in the correct manner. Without lead. Now, I'm not referring to the bread that you use at the breaking of bread service. It's ridiculous to refer it to that. What he's telling them this, that this leaven speaks of moral corruption. And where there is moral corruption, God in high heaven looks down on it with a frown. Moral corruption in any local church is supposed to be dealt with, and dealt with correctly in a scriptural manner, of course. When he wrote his letter to the Galatians, he's speaking of leaven again. And we're reminded in these connections that just a little leaven can leaven the whole lump. It just needs a little amount. And you leave it long enough, and the influence of that leaven goes through the whole lump until it's all leaven. But when he's writing to the Galatians, it's not so much moral corruption there, it's doctrinal corruption. Because someone has got in amongst the Christians in that part of the world, and they've been teaching them this, that it's not all of grace that you're saved. There's a little grace, but a little bit of works as well. You've got to have the law as well as grace. You may start off with grace, but you've got to continue with the law and so on. They were mixing law with grace. And now, says the apostle, you can't do that. It's either to be all of grace or all of law, one or the other. And so there was doctrinal corruption with the churches of Galatia, and he tells them this, a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. So therefore purge it out. He's told the church at Corinth, if you purge out that old leaven, purge it out. And also he tells the Galatians, little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, purge it out. So that we realize this then, that leaven, in the New Testament, where the Lord has given to us the meaning of it, it stands for moral corruption and stands for doctrinal corruption. It's always corrupt. Now let me prove that. If you ladies are going to bake and you get your recipe and it calls for yeast, you may go along to the grocery store and you may buy your yeast. That's not how the ladies did it in Israel. They couldn't go along to the supermarket and buy a little packet of Fleischmann's yeast. It just wasn't done that way. Well, what did they do? They started off with their ingredients and they made their dough. But before they baked it, they cut a part of it off and laid it aside. Then they baked the lump, baked it into little cakes. That was unleavened. Nothing corrupt there. But now, this part that they cut off and laid aside, just you imagine, ladies, if you had a bit of dough, and you left that dough lying from one Friday to the next Friday, you would smell it whenever you opened the door. And you would know it had corrupted, all right. In fact, it might almost be molded by the next Friday if you left it lying, but there it is. That's what they want. The next Friday, when they started making their bread again, they'd make their lump of dough, and they'd take this old corrupt bit, that's the leaven. And that's what they put into the new lump. And they mixed it all up again. And the process went on. And they cut a bit off and laid it aside. And each week they did the same thing until it came time for the Passover. Get all that leaven out. Start off with a new lump. You see, Christianity is not a patch up of Judaism. Christianity is a new lump. No leaven from the old thing at all. It's an entirely new lump. It's pure meal. But someone has taken this little piece of leaven and she put it in. It's leavened the whole lump. I don't like saying this when there's so many ladies here, but it's got to be said. Have you ever noticed the trouble that women have caused when they interfere with work that's nothing to do with them? If they stick to their own work, they're fine. Just fine. You say, oh, but hasn't God used women? Yes. God has used women back in the Old Testament when men failed. When men failed, he put his hand on a woman. But under the normal circumstances, for instance now, Jacob had 12 sons and one daughter. There were 12 tribes in Israel. Not one of them took its name from the daughter. She was no leader of a tribe. When the Lord Jesus Christ was here and after, he had many disciples that flocked around him, crowds of them, and some of the best were women. He never chose one of them to become an apostle. And any of them that you read about would have been far better than Judas. But he never chose one of these dear women. And all the rest of the disciples except John had run away. But you find at least three women folks standing round the cross. And it was women folks who were first at the tomb. All honor to them. Left their home early that morning. Before 6 o'clock in the morning, because at that time of the year it gets clear right at 6 o'clock. And so it was while it was yet dark, they left their house to run away along to the garden. They were up early that morning. So they were far superior, perhaps, in character to the men, but he never chose one of them to call them an apostle. He chose men. But the great corrupt system today of spiritism, which seems to have swept this land in the 20th century, spread over into other lands. Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, who was a great spiritist, made an appeal on one occasion in the large Albert Hall in London for all those who had had communications with the dead to raise their hands. About a third of the audience says in a few years' time, he says there'll only be a few people that will not be spiritists. That was his objective. And it hasn't come to that yet. All praise to God. But remember this. A thing that used to be kept secret and people were afraid to tell it, now it's out in the open. And spiritism in this country was revived a little over 100 years ago by the experience of the Fox sisters up in Boston. Two women, two young women at that too. That was the revival of the spiritist movement. The Seventh-day Adventists started with Mrs. White with her vision. Christian Science. Because she's dead now too. She's not floating around. Pain and death was only something you imagined. I don't know what she thought when she was called to leave this scene. If she's in hell tonight, she knows that what she taught was wrong. See how many people have still imbibed this corrupt thing, this leaven. Put in a little. It'll leaven the whole lump. Today, where do we stand? Speak about the truth of the Word of God. And you'll discover this. The difficulty today is to get men and women to stand 100% behind the truth that is declared in the Holy Scriptures. You talk to them and see. Bring up certain things to them from the Word of God. They don't even know what you mean by the inspiration of the Scripture. They don't know what you mean when you tell them the Scriptures are inerrant and given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, for instruction in right living. They don't know what you're talking about. You show them certain truths in the Bible, say, well, that's only what Paul thought. No, my friend, if a man is spiritual, says Paul, let him acknowledge that these things I write are spiritual and true. God's book, a word of inspiration, a word of authority, absolutely pure. But the left is there is, doctrinally, they deny the inspiration of the Scripture. Others want to add to this book and say, oh, you need this book plus the Book of Mormon. Do it. You need this book plus the books that were given as revelations to Pastor Russell and Judge Rutherford and others. Do it. They know better than the Word of God. Don't they know that it tells you in this book that if you add anything to it or take anything from it, the curses of God will come upon it. This book is sufficient in itself. They put the leaven in, and watch what it says. She hid the 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. When the Lord comes, will he find faith on the earth? When he comes, he's not going to find the whole earth converted and everybody Christian singing, even so come Lord Jesus. Of course not. We're living in the day of corruption. Doctrinal corruption. Moral corruption. There's a woman in our meeting this morning, known to me very well. Not so long ago, there was a funeral. A relative of hers. She went to the man who was responsible for conducting that service and she told him, I didn't want you to have anything to do with it. You know why? A preacher here in Raleigh divorced his wife and married, I think it was, the organist or the secretary, I don't remember which, and still occupies the desk. A man living in moral corruption, that's what it is. And we're supposed to wink at that. In religious circles today, the whole thing is corrupt. The leaven has been put in. The corrupt thing. It says the kingdom of heaven is likened unto leaven which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. When the leaven is put in, it does its deadly work. And somebody's going to believe it. And it's going to be spread around. So we've got corruption everywhere. The Lord's answer to that is, clean it out. Clean it out. Personally, if a man purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use. That's to each of us individually. The corrupt things to be put out. We've got to live our lives in a way that can be honorable to God. Young folks, let me say this to you, and I've said it to thousands of others over the years. If you want to be of any service for God, remember, God's not looking for clever men today. God's looking for clean men. He's looking for clean people. Whatever you do, keep yourself clean. You know that from a physical point of view. Your hands were dirty. Your mother said, go and wash your hands before you sit down at the table. This my mother used to say that to me. Boy, go wash these hands. You need to wash your hands. All we have been doing is playing marble. But, hand wash. Well now, if it's true in the physical sense, how much more in the spiritual sense? In the moral sense? Keep yourselves clean. God can use clean vessels. He's not going to use dirty vessels. Doctrinally, individually, and collectively, let us stand for pure doctrine. If the Bible says it, that's it. Let's stand by what the Bible teaches. Let us be obedient to it. Therefore, when the corruption is all around us, and people are falling for this corrupt thing, and it's spread throughout the whole earth, and the profession today, the name Christian, is corrupt. Oh, let us do our best to stand for that which is pure. However, taking these 4 parables together, you're viewing them now from the human point of view, you say, oh, well, that's an awful sad picture. It seems we've missed the mark. We've lost. No winner. Remember, there's 3 more parables to come that he told to the disciples in the house from the divine point of view, and you'll see how successful that is. Let us bow together. Perhaps we'll ask our brother Mike Dawkins just to dismiss us with a word of prayer.
And I hope that it's the same report that you learn the Lord is true. Exactly how to be with us that is free. Be down real well. We're trying to get us out here. Coming up to work day. All these things we ask.